I want to take you this morning to the 30th verse of John chapter 19. Really just to a little phrase you find in the middle of that verse. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I want to take that little phrase this morning, "It is finished," and bring you to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure we all know what it's like to have unfinished business or unfinished things cluttering up our lives. I'm pretty sure that every garage and every shed is filled with half-finished projects that got started but never completed. So we know what it's like, the half-mowed lawn, the unfinished book, the letter that we started but never completed, the diet that started on Monday but finished by Thursday, the course that we never finished, the phone call we never returned, the to-do list that never gets completed. Of course, it can be more serious than that. It can be the bills that are never paid, or the promises that are never kept, or perhaps our worst fear, that we'll die before our time, at least in our own way of thinking. We die too soon, or we die too young, or we die with our life's work incomplete, our dreams unfulfilled. I suspect that each and every one of us go through our lives leaving behind a trail of unfinished projects and unfulfilled dreams. There are very few, if any, who come to the end of their life and are able to say that I finished everything that I set out to do. In fact, I can think of only one person in all of history who never left behind any unfinished business, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who, when he came to the end of his life, did not look back with regret at things that he had left undone, but was able to say with absolute and total truthfulness, "I have finished everything that I set out to do." Let me take you back to a Friday in Jerusalem many years ago, to a huge crowd that had gathered at a place called Golgotha, or Skull Hill if you like. It's on the north side of the city of Jerusalem, just outside the Damascus Gate, and it's located by a well-travelled road. The Romans liked to hold their crucifixions in public places. It allowed the populace at large to see what happened to those who opposed the rule and law of Rome, and killing people in public places had a way to calm the masses. This particular crucifixion started around 9 a.m. and for 3 hours everything proceeded as normal. And then exactly at 12 noon, the sky went black, not overcast, but pitch black, so black that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, and for 3 hours, darkness fell across the city of Jerusalem. And I'm sure there were cries and screams and moans and other unidentifiable sounds. And then, just as suddenly as it started, the darkness lifted, disappeared and vanished, and sanity returned to the earth. One glance at the middle cross made it clear that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, would not last much longer. He looked as good as dead already, his body quivering uncontrollably, his chest heaving with every tortured breath. The soldiers knew from long experience that he wouldn't see sundown. Then it happened. He shouted something, "My God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The moments passed. Death drew near. And with a hoarse whisper, he said, I thirst. They put some sour vinegar on a sponge and lifted it to his lips on a stalk of hyssop. And his moistened lips, he took a deep breath and spoke again. A quick shout, just one word. And if you weren't paying attention, you would have missed it in all of the confusion. And then he breathed out another sentence and died. But what was that word? What was that shout? It was one word only in the Greek, tetelestai. It is finished. It is finished. It's an interesting word, tetelestai. It means to bring to an end, to complete, to accomplish. It's a crucial word in the gospel because it signifies a successful end to a particular course of action. It's the word that you would use when you finish sailing across the Pacific Ocean. It's the word that you would use when you congratulate someone for finishing their college degree. Well done, you've finished. It's the word you'd use when you pay off all your credit cards. That's it, it's done. When you cross the line of your first marathon, you could shout this word, tetelestai, finished. It means more than just I survived. It means I accomplished everything that I set out to do. And when the Lord Jesus cried out this word, tetelestai, it is finished. He's saying that it was finished in the past. It is still finished in the present. And it will continue to be finished in the future. Note, he doesn't say, I am finished. For that would indicate that he died defeated and exhausted. He cried out rather, it is finished. I have successfully completed the work that I came to do. But even more that's going on behind the our English word, our English phrase, finished, this Greek word, tetelestai, is in the present tense. It speaks of an action which has been completed in the past with results that continue into the present and on into the future. It's different than the past tense, where you look back and say, this happened. It's in the present perfect that carries the idea that this has happened and it's still in effect today. It is finished. It's the final cry of victory. Meaning that when our Savior died, he left behind no unfinished business. So, when we examine this expression, we have to ask some questions. What was finished? What exactly was finished? Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, is quite helpful here if you want to read his comments in this section. But he lists a number of things that were finished on that day when the Savior died upon the cross. He could say that the malice and the hatred of his enemies was finished. By nailing him to the cross, they had done their worst. There was nothing more that they could do to the Son of God. They have already scourged him and beaten him and spat upon him and mocked him. They pulled a crown of thorns upon his head. They nailed him hand and foot to the cross. They had stripped him naked. We're told in Isaiah that they plucked the very hairs from his beard. Now only the pain the Savior endured, the pain of the cross, the pain and the shame of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Think of it. The Lord of glory, the Creator of the universe, the Son of God, stripped naked before the world and nailed to a cross, enduring this shameful death, this crucifixion that was designed to inflict as much pain as was humanly possible. You know, it's one of the reasons why his Jewish brethren rejected him. They couldn't believe in a Savior who would die such an ignoble death as dying upon a cross. That's why Paul describes him in 1 Corinthians 1 as a stumbling block unto the Jews. But now, the pain and suffering inflicted by man is finished. What else is finished? The sufferings ordained by God the Father were now finished. Many times throughout his ministry, the Lord Jesus spoke of the work that he had come to do. He'd come to do the Father's bidding. He knew rightly about the hour of trouble that was coming his way. He spoke of it as being a baptism that he must undergo. Never forget that all of these things were ordained by God. None of them happened by chance. Even the evil plans of those who betrayed him, those who arrested him, those who beat him, those who abused him, all of those evil plans fit somehow into God's greater plan to save the world through the death of his Son. Those sufferings are now, however, at an end. But when the Lord Jesus was upon the cross, he literally became the sins of the world for us. Our sins were laid upon him. That brought about a far greater suffering than anything that man could inflict. Because the Father, who is holy, 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 was unable to tolerate sin in his presence at all. That when our sins were now laid upon the Lord Jesus, that he judged his Son as if he were the greatest sinner that ever lived. And each and every one of our sins that were laid upon him, the exact punishment of those sins, that death that that judgment calls for, was inflicted upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Far greater than the agony inflicted by the scourging and the beating, the judgment of God now fell upon the Son. The judgment due for our sins was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Such was the darkness of that hour that caused our Savior to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very darling of his bosom, the one with whom he had been with for all eternity. Now the Father turns his back upon the Son because he has become sin for us. This agony he would endure, this great gulf between Father and Son that had never been there before, and the Lord Jesus suffering for the sins that we had committed, our judgment laid upon him, our hell rightly deserved, leveled against the Lord Jesus Christ. How glad we are able to see and know in the gospel that it is finished. That judgment is gone, paid for by Christ. What else was finished? All the Old Testament types and prophecies were fulfilled. You think all through the Old Testament of the symbols that were given to God's people to tell them of the hope that they had in the Savior to come. And where in Genesis 4 Abel brings a lamb to be offered. Or in Genesis 8, where Noah offers a sacrifice after the flood. Or in Exodus 12, where the children of Israel kill the Passover lamb and take the blood and sprinkle it upon the doorpost of their house. We see it in the Day of Atonement, when the lambs that were killed to make atonement for the people. We see it in the blood that was shed for thousands of years that ran like a vast river. And yet with all of that bloodshed and all of those sacrifices, those deaths saved no one. The only thing that that blood accomplished, all that death accomplished, is that it rolled the sins of one offering and one sacrifice ahead for just a little time. It withheld the judgment of God, but it didn't satisfy it. But now all of those types and shadows are gone. The Lamb of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, would step forward as the supreme sacrifice. If you ever wondered how the people of the Old Testament were saved, well, it's just the same way that you and I are saved. By faith, looking to the greater sacrifice. They knew that the blood of bulls and goats could not save their souls. They looked forward to the coming day when the Lord would provide Himself a lamb. It's by faith in Calvary, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins can be forgiven. We can say it is finished. Sufferings inflicted by man are finished. The judgment of God is finished. The types and the symbols are finished. All of the prophecies concerning our Savior's coming are finished. We read of some of them this morning in John 19, that he would be given vinegar to drink. We find that in Psalm 69. That he could be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11. That his hands and feet would be pierced, Psalm 22. That his garments would be divided again, Psalm 22. That his side would be pierced, Zechariah 12. And so many other prophecies surrounding his death. All are very soon to be fulfilled. Finished. The ceremonial law, finished. Christ is the end of the law, Paul writes in Romans 10. It finds its completion in Him. Therefore, all of the Old Testament rules concerning animal sacrifices are now set aside. All of the rules and regulations about the priesthood are now out of date. For the great high priest has come and laid down his life for his people. All of those things that pointed forward to the cross are now abolished. The Lord Jesus Christ has died. They are no longer required. The Mosaic economy is dissolved and it makes way for a better hope and a better covenant. The price is paid in full. You remember what John the Baptist said early in the book of John, when he saw the Savior coming, he said to his disciples, "The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." The taking away of our sin has been accomplished. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ has seen to it. No other sacrifice is possible and none other is necessary. The book of Hebrews explains this quite wonderfully, that now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He goes on to say, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, because the work of redemption is completed. Finished. His life work has been accomplished. And our Savior, with just a few moments to live, recognizing that all of these things were now done away with, he cries out with one last cry, "It is finished." The work of redemption is complete. Full satisfaction for sin has been made. The fatal blow against Satan has been dealt. The fountain of grace has been opened forever. The foundation of our peace has been laid in the chief cornerstone. It is finished. This little phrase that our Savior uttered is something of a business term. It was a term that would be used when a deal had been struck between two parties and both were satisfied. It is finished. God the Father is satisfied with what Jesus Christ the Son has accomplished upon the cross. God has accepted His Son's death and His shed blood as a perfect payment for our sins. It's what the Bible speaks of as propitiation. It carries that idea of appeasing God. It covers our sins. You remember back in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant. There they would come, the high priest, once a year, and he would apply the blood to the mercy seat on that day of atonement. And it was that which appeased God and put away our sins. So the good news for you and me is that though we can never be good enough in ourselves, we can never keep the law of God perfectly by ourselves, we can never satisfy God with our own efforts and good works. The Bible tells us that the good news is that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us what we could not accomplish for ourselves. The debt has been paid in full. It's finished. Complete. Let me share an illustration with you. Suppose someone gives you an unexpected gift, an all expenses paid holiday at some exclusive resort for a long weekend. No credit cards, no filling out of forms, no how will you be paying for this, sir. None of that necessary because your friend has personally paid for your holiday, paid for it in full. All that's left for you is to go and to enjoy the rooms that have been provided, the services that are laid on, the hospitality that's there. Now suppose you arrived and you tried to pay the bill. Well, it wouldn't work. It wouldn't work in the first place because your friend has already paid it. And if you kept insisting that, no, I must pay for this, you would either be insulting your friend or that you didn't take him at his word and accept his hospitality and receive the free gift that he had given you. And it becomes very clear that either you stay there as courtesy of their kindness or you don't stay there at all. Same thing's true in the realm of salvation. Either you accept the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid all of the debt of sin that you owe to God, or else you have to pay it for yourself. But how are you going to accomplish that? How are you going to achieve that? How much does a sin cost? Well, you've sinned against an infinitely holy God, and therefore I suggest that the price for that sin is of an infinite value. In fact, the Lord tells us that the wages of sin is death. Even only one sin brings about that awful cost. How are you going to pay for that huge mountain of sins that you've accumulated over many years? And let's not forget that we've sinned against God in thought and in word and in deed. In fact, every moment that you spend outside of God's redeeming grace is a moment spent in open rebellion to the Lord. How are you going to pay for all of those sins? You cannot. Therefore, the only choice that's available to you if you're to be rid of your sins at all is to accept the free offer of grace that's given to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. You either accept the merits of His sacrifice and His atoning work, or else you will not be saved at all. There's no third option. Either Christ has paid for your redemption, or else you must pay the price for your sins for all eternity. Now the wonderful thing is that when you come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you confess your need of Him in repentance of your sins, and you trust in Him in the sacrifice that He has made, you know what's written over our huge account of debt before God? It is finished. It is paid in full. Our sins are no longer to be remembered. The Lord has dealt with them. So whatever sin it is that's keeping you from God, whether it's anger or lust or unbelief, whether it's dependence upon alcohol or drugs, doesn't matter what it is, it can be dealt with and forgiven by the Lord, and our debt can be cleansed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not the best news you've ever heard? That huge mountains of sins that you've accumulated over all of your life, that debt that's so great that you have absolutely no way of ever repaying it, that it doesn't matter how many skeletons are rattling about in your closet, that our sins can be paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, paid in full. All our anger, our arrogance, our drunkenness, our gossip, our fornication, our embezzlement, our lies, our disobedience, our slothfulness, our pride, our murders, our briberies, paid in full. Tetelestai, finished. And let me just say that since the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for sins in full, the work of salvation is now complete. It is finished. The debt has been paid. Salvation has been accomplished. The sacrifice is complete. Our Savior has died once and for all time, never to be repeated. One sacrifice sufficient to pay for the sins of His people. That's what we refer to when we talk about the finished work of Christ. It's not just a slogan, you know. It's a profound spiritual truth. What the Lord Jesus accomplished in His death was so complete, so total, that it can never be repeated again. It is finished. There is no plan B. Either the death of Jesus Christ atones for our sin, or there is no atonement to be found. Now let me add, secondly, that since the Lord Jesus Christ has paid in full, your efforts to add anything to what Christ has accomplished is doomed to failure. And it's crucial for us to understand this, because sometimes as sinners we're tempted to think, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? Tell me what I have to do. What are the rules that I have to keep? What are the laws that I have to follow? What are the sacrifices I have to make? What are the pilgrimages I have to go on? What's the cost to me? What have I to do? Do you? You can never do enough. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what has been done, finished, complete in Christ. And there's no amount of personal reformation. There's no amount of turning over new leaves and cleaning up your life. No baptism, no religious services that can ever remove your sin from your soul. No amount of religious activity can help you in even the slightest way. Sins must be forgiven on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or they're not forgiven at all. This is what makes the gospel so shocking for so many people, because secretly they believe that we must do something. They want to contribute something. It's been well said that the only thing we contribute to our salvation are the sins that make it necessary. We can't contribute anything. It's either paid by Jesus Christ or it's not paid for at all. If you suggest for one moment that you must contribute something, you are in effect saying that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not sufficient, and here's what I must contribute. God's not trying to sell you salvation. He doesn't offer it to you at half price so that you can split the cost with Him. You accept it as a free gift of God, or you will not have it at all. That's what tetelestai means. Finished, complete, paid in full. There's nothing left to pay. And since Jesus Christ has paid the price of sin upon the cross, the only thing left to you is either to accept or reject that. There's an old hymn, become quite popular recently. It's entitled "Before the Throne of God Above." It carries the words, "When Satan tempts me to despair, he tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." That's what the gospel is. God is willing to accept the sacrifice, the death of the Son, the shed blood of Calvary on your account. Our whole hope of heaven is based upon God the just being satisfied in the death of his Son and looking upon that death and being willing to pardon me because I'm trusting in him. The gospel in a nutshell. Jesus died for sin. God the Father was satisfied with his sacrifice. When the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant it. The question is, will you believe it? And will you take him at his word? Will you call upon him while he is yet near? Will you confess your need of him for the salvation of your souls, because without him you are without hope? May the Lord have mercy upon us this day and show us the true meaning of that little phrase, "It is finished." And may we be able to say here at Hines, "The well-being of my soul for all eternity. Either Jesus Christ has satisfied the wrath of God for me, or I am yet under that wrath, because without him I have no other hope. But in him the gospel tells me that it is finished. It's complete." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.